Still alive. Good. Great. Well, look, what I want to talk about tonight is kind of touches on the whole area of church and how we do church together. So I think it's kind of relevant to what Nikki has been talking about. And it's something I have some very strong feelings on. So if I, and you know, I'm very shy and retiring and reticent, and I find it difficult to express exactly how I'm feeling. So if it goes completely off the meter, you can sort of couple around, wave it, and then I'll know that I need to, you know, steer it back a bit. Now, I think there's a lot of exciting things coming up, and I must say one of the things that really excites me is this whole area of bringing drama in, and I'm very excited about what Phoenix are doing. And one of the things I'm really looking forward to is the day when we really integrate drama into what we're doing as church. And I'm hoping in March time that we'll actually start to do that. And the guys, we're going to actually do one evening service where we're going to actually integrate both what we're doing and drama together. And I think that's a very exciting thing to be doing. So we've been looking at various aspects. You might not have, whether you've copped onto this or not, I'm not quite sure. But that's what we actually have been doing, is looking at various aspects of the people of God as church. Jack was looking at unity. Becky was looking at how to be community. And Brian was looking at witnessing. What I would like to talk about is fellowship. And what I'd like to start by doing is reading and looking at 1 John 1, 1 to 4. So I hope you've all got Bibles. If you don't, you might want to kind of nail one down. You might find that helpful. I think it's on page 1225. When I was doing my homework earlier for you. Was that right? Yep, cool. The Russell factor. As we get there. Very good. So 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, the issue of fellowship and how we come together, I think, is an issue of profound importance. It's hard, actually, though, to pick any single passage from the Bible, because, like so many things, it's something that has many different facets, and the Bible provides a number of different pictures, and I'd like to go through some of those pictures as we look at this whole issue. So I'm not kind of going to just focus on this one particular passage, so forgive me if it feels a bit like Bible confetti to you tonight, but I think we need to get the broad picture rather than just getting one narrow understanding of what it's all about. However, what I do think is that 1 John 1 nails the whole thing pretty well. However, the place I want to start, actually, and you don't have to turn here, but you can if you want, is in Leviticus chapter 3. You all love Leviticus, don't you? How many of us have read Leviticus? Good guys, well done, I'm dead impressed. That's excellent. It's all the guys who are into horror films, isn't it? Because there's a good load of gore in there. You know, the fat parts and the tail parts and the bits you burn and the bits you don't. Well, if you look at Leviticus chapter 3, you will see that this was where they instituted, where in the law they're instituting, the fellowship offering. It's also known as the peace offering, and it's one of the sacrificial offerings. It was also known as a free will offering, because it was not an obligation. It was not one of the offerings of obligation. It brings peace between God and man, and between man and his fellow man. And it's interesting that it's also the only one of the sacrificial offerings that could be eaten by others. So it's the sense in this of bringing peace between God, between man and God, and between man and his fellow man, that is instituted right from the word go, right from the get-go of the way in which the guys were to celebrate together. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 7, it says this: "There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." You know, these are the same elements that I see in that 1 John passage. It's our joint testimony that brings us together. And we saw some of that in what we've been doing today. It's our joint testimony of how God has worked in our lives, and that God is God, that actually brings us together into this room. That this testimony brings us into fellowship with one another. And through that fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. And it is through this community that then other believers are brought to God and brought to fellowship with Him. And the result of all of that is joy. Sharing in the joy of the Father, as through this worshipping community, others are drawn to Him. That is the picture that is being presented in 1 John. So when I start to look at all the other pictures that we're going to look at, that is the carpet on which I want to place all of these other pictures. It's a carpet of peace and joy. And that is what God instituted with that very offering right from the word go. So when we look at the whole idea of community, God is a God of community. The fullness of relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That whole sense, indeed, of oneness that Nikki was praying out of that prayer of the believers. You know, each person of the Trinity is fully God, and therefore there's a complete fullness of understanding one another. That sense of community that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have, that is to be the hallmark of our community. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. John 17, 20-21, a few verses further on. Sorry, in John 13, 35. But how can we love one another if we don't know one another? How can we love one another if we're not actually in sufficient relationship to understand one another? You see, it's not just hooking up with our friends. Hooking up with the ones that we want to hook up with. I mean, as Jesus pointed out, even tax collectors do that. So that's the ideal. I'm struggling with my bits of paper here. But the world is putting its squeeze on us in a couple of ways. Modern Western society, I think, is putting its squeeze on the way we do community in two particular ways. One is the whole area of individualism. I think this is the impact of both the Enlightenment and the way it's thinking, and also the sort of evolutionary thing that came out of it. But the result of all of that is to elevate man and womankind to the source of key concern. And you see it in all that's being said at the moment, just everywhere. It is me at the center, my rights, my feelings, my issues, my worries, my concerns. It's all about me. There's very little sense, isn't there, in our society today, of family, of neighborhood, of clan, of tribe. In the urban environment, there's absolutely none. The net effect of all of this is that it's profoundly isolating. Yet fascinating that we all have this yearning for eternity, community, justice, compassion. These are the echoes of the Spirit's call. These show the fingerprints of the Maker, who made us in His image. It's not a fault of nature, but designed in with intent. So the point I'm trying to make is that there is a profound hunger for community. And I think that is going to be key for us doing church in 2005, in the way that we worship together, is the kind of community that we build. Because of "by this all men will know." The danger is, though, that we allow this individualism into the church, and we fail to value community and fail to invest in it. So it's not just about hanging out with the cool people, with the funny people, with the entertaining people, with the people who feed me. It's where do we also give? Which leads me on to the second, I think, key danger, and that is consumerism. The impact of consumerism is to place the consumer's view at the highest place. Consumerism values observation, evaluation, analysis, opinions. Community values participation. The danger for consumerism comes when we start assessing the community and not participating in it. Which community is better for me? What's the worship like? What's the talk like? I like this. I'm not comfortable with that. It's funny, I remember how I had a conversation with somebody, and they came to me and they were going, well, Andrew, I'm not really very comfortable with that aspect of it. And I was going, oh, well, I'm sorry for that, you know, because we are actually called to go and make disciples. So, you know, how comfortable you are, I'm not sure that comes into the question. Anyway, you can see I'm not very touchy-feely in, you know, I need a bit more of the pastoral gifting. So you can be praying. When you're praying, you can pray a bit more of that, right? Anyway, the next day in the Irish Times, in that, you know, that Think Anew column, which looks kind of tedious in the right by the letters, it said, Christianity is not comfortable. And it was kind of complete articulation of the point. And bless this person, they cut it out and said, looks like the Lord's trying to say something. But wasn't that nice of them? They could have said something completely different. But it's very easy to get sidelined and spend our time on that sideline looking at things and criticising things. Or to take a chocolate box approach. I'll have a bit of church from here and a bit of church from over there, and I like this bit from over here, and we'll just go around and have a little bit like an after eight candy mix. Of course we've got freedom to choose where to worship, but once we've chosen, participate. We cannot walk into mature relationship with Christ on our own. A solo Christian is a contradiction in terms. The whole essence of being a Christian is that we are in community and in fellowship with one another. So I often hear people say, oh, well, you see, I think my relationship with God is really between me and Him, you know, and we kind of just work it out together. It doesn't really involve anybody else. Well, I'm sorry, I really just do not think you can read the New Testament and come to that conclusion. I don't think you can read Ephesians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the first which is all about the body of Christ, and the second which is, let's not neglect meeting together. I don't think you can look at those two passages and come away with that conclusion. So, right, having told you about some of the dangers and the things, what is the picture the Bible gives us? Well, I want to talk about four key elements of it and some picture the Bible gives us. Care, first is in the whole area of care. Second is, you know, looking after one another. Second is in the whole area of training, which is equipping one another. Third, battle. We're in one. We need to be fighting together. And fourth, the whole area of fruitfulness. That's 4 points. That's good, isn't it? It's nice and good. Now, I said the carpet was one of peace and joy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, it says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And of course, you know, there are those times. But I think the essence of our community should be party. Whoops, the days are driving me crazy. Party time. Do you remember that? Was it just me? Where did that come from? Was it Monty Python? It was a song or something. Actually, the scary thing is now that they're bunging these talks up on the internet. And I sometimes wonder what when people... Because I met a vicar the other day. He said, I was listening to one of your talks. And I thought, oh my goodness. What was I saying that time? Anyway, where did I go there? I shot off. Oh yes. Where did it come from? Anybody know? No. It was just me, was it? Oh dear. Oh dear, how very sad. That means you're all very young and I'm very old. That's what it means, really, doesn't it? Anyway. Now, that, I was not looking for agreement there. That was a rhetorical question. And clearly there are going to be those times where we need to mourn with those who are mourning and weep with those who are weeping and pray with those who are in sickness. But I think party time is part of it. And one of the, I think Oasis was just one of the greatest things that we did. It was wonderful. And people came in and said, wow, party. And the trouble is, we feel the world's cornered party. I mean, when I think back before I was a Christian, the number of parties I used to spend my whole time at parties. And I used to have this understanding, I used to believe that my physical attractiveness was increasing in a direct proportion to the amount of alcohol, cheap red wine I consumed out of polystyrene cups. Instead of which, I found out that actually my character attractiveness was declining at a slightly geometric proportion, because dribbling at 3 o'clock in the morning is really just not very attractive. But we think the world has it cornered, and we can't do it. And we had a home group leader's weekend away, and we were playing stupid children's games, and it was brilliant fun. It was absolutely fabulous. So there will be times to party. There'll be times of peace, times of hard work, times of praise and celebration. Actually, and the best thing about that thing was watching Jack do funny bunnies. Actually, I hope we've got some video of that, because that is worth putting up on the thing. Watching Jack do funny bunnies. It was a bit like watching the Queen tuck her skirt in her knickers. What he said. Sorry, bad mental image, I know. But you know what I mean. You're kind of with me, aren't you? Okay, we're drifting off a bit. Let's get anchored here. Okay, the first picture he gives us is the whole area of care. And he talks about sheep and us being like sheep and the flock and... What kind of image does that land for you? Nice and sort of cuddly and cozy and sort of fluffy, doesn't it? All pastoral and that. Has anybody ever worked with sheep? Yeah, there's a good few. Good few. You know, one of the things you probably don't know about me, in my early career, I was an assistant shepherd. I rose to the dizzy heights of assistant shepherd. And every time I think about this sheep image, I'm a little bit nervous about it. You know, if I'm like sheep, you know, a few things I learned about sheep, they're a bit thick, aren't they? They are pretty thick. I mean, if you open a wide great gate here and you go, chaps, better grass over there, they scatter in every single flipping part of the field except through the one gate where there is better food for them. And if you try and come and help them, you know, one of them sort of got a great gash up the side or something, and you try and come to help it, what does it do? Runs away. So the only way you can do is bunch them all together and kind of dive in and try and rugby tackle it so that you can actually get it and fix it up. Actually, the more you think about it, the more we're a bit like that, aren't we? And then the third thing that always used to amuse me was when you bung them in the sheep dip and you get the guys down and so they'd have been pressed into a sort of, you know, confined place. Then they'd go through the sheep dip, and then they'd come out the other side, and then the gate would be open. And as they got past the gate, which was open, they would go, whoosh, jump, kick the legs up like this, as though they had executed this fabulous escape. You got something to make. And they thought, we've done it. And I thought, actually, that's just like us, isn't it? You know, God does everything for us, sorts us out, gets the flies out, pushes us through the other end. We see the open door, and we go, oh, aren't we brilliant? Or at least that's what I have it came across me. Anyway. But there are some important parts about this picture that God is trying to get across to us. When sheep are faced by threat, they huddle together. When the weather is desperate and they come together to warm each other up. I've told you when a shepherd wants to heal them, he'll bring them together so that he can get the sheep that is in need. To focus on the one in pain. The key picture is it's a notion of care in a flock together watched over by a father who cares. And when we were talking about fellowship over the weekend with the home group leaders, and I was praying beforehand, and I told them about this picture. The picture I had, I felt the Lord was giving me this picture. I don't often get pictures, and I'm real bad with them. But this was kind of clear. And the picture was sheep sitting around, number of sheep sitting around in different fires. And there were about, you know, four or five fires, and these sheep were really huddled around the fire. And then out on the hillside, there was real cold rain streaming down, and these other sheep were just shivering out on the edge. And all these other sheep were so busy going, oh, brilliant fire, thank you very much, brilliant fire, brilliant fire. Not looking out for the ones that were out there. And after a bit, they wandered away. Now I think, kind of what it speaks to me is, of those of us in our home groups, I think there's a real call for us to reach out to those around us to draw them into our groups. But if you're feeling like you're left on your own at the moment and you're huddling out there, go up and talk to one of those guys at the fire. I think you'll find, actually, although you might not feel you're being welcomed, as soon as you just make yourself felt there, that the circle will open up and people will draw you in. That is the key place of care. That is where we're able to care for one another. It's not possible to hear, you know, the 200 and 300 different stories of people's needs and where they need support when we get together like this. But it is possible. It absolutely is possible. And that is the place where you're going to get cared for. And I've heard testimonies, and this is what has really convinced me. It just burns me up every time when I hear that people say to me, do you know, I could not have survived without my home group. And when you know the experiences that this particular person has been through, really very, very difficult. She was being absolutely deadly serious. So this is the place, key place of care. Second picture, body. Comes in many places, but I think Paul really nails it here. So can we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's have a quick look at that. It was he who gave Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. What page are you on? Somebody sing it? 1175. 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now that's an awesome passage, and I think, you know, there's a whole sermon there. But this is one of Paul's more accessible passages. I mean, bless him, he can be a tad inaccessible, can't he, from time to time? Sorry. But that one is clear, isn't it? It's about growth, clarity, maturity. It's about the fact that we all have these different gifts. And we're not going to function well if all of us think we need to be up here, or nobody thinks we need to be up here. And equally in the small groups, if everybody's trying to hear and nobody's leading and nobody's bringing a word and nobody's doing work, we need all of us together. We need the multiplicity and diversity of gifting within the church to be built up, to be made mature, to connect more effectively to the head, namely Christ. But this maturity is not for our own edification. We're not to wallow in our knowledge. We're not to become fat sheep. But verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. As in verse 16, as each part does its work, we're being built up for the works that God has already gone ahead and prepared for us to do. We're back to participation. It's build to go. We need to exercise the gifting. We can't use all of them. All of the wonderful talents and gifts that exist out here amongst this congregation, amongst all the people here. God has given gifts to every single person. He hasn't given them to you just so that you can sit here. He has given them to you because He plans to use you. So one of the things we need to be working out is, where do we go? And part of what I hope to get onto at some future date is, let's just go somewhere. So has He given us these gifts for them to wither on the vine? No, no, no. That's why fellowship is vital. It's the place of growth, it's of maturity. Speaking the truth in love. This, in these small groups, this is where you can exercise your gift. You can try out your pictures. You know, I've got a fuzzy blue circle. I was giving these home group leaders this is a picture, blue circle, you know. Does that mean anything to you? No. Not a sausage. That's okay when it's 6 or 7. But when it's kind of 200, it's kind of a bit difficult, really, isn't it? You know, but that's the benefit of the you can be encouraged. And suddenly, when you're in a group like that, you suddenly start to see gifts that you had never seen. Leadership, prophecy, teaching, evangelism. And I think that's one of the great things about Salnua, is it helps people to get better in tune with what it is that God has given them as gifts. It's going to be absolutely vital for the fruitfulness of the church in 2005 in Dublin that we ascertain, identify, encourage, and develop the unique set of gifts God has given you. For this to happen, you've got to be there. You've got to be in these groups. You've got to be participating. I must say, I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is going to do through this group of people. And I think we're only just beginning to start to see it. Now, gifts that God gives you do not go away. But they're kind of like muscles, you know. They have a tendency to atrophy if you're not using them. The world is clear. Team works. It's a biblical principle. We need to be encouraging it. And I must say, one of the really exciting pieces for me was the carol service, when I saw such a vast team all coming together with a common purpose to serve the people who are coming to the carol service. There must have been 50 or 60 people. And I was only involved in a tiny piece of it, but it was just so many different people's giftings were coming into play. And it was just a wonderful evening. That is a picture of it. Lots of groups coming together, a celebration of joy, showing in our unity and in our working together, the picture that comes across is this is an attractive community, it's celebration, it's joy, and this is a community that loves one another. This is so important, it's off the scale. Most of my key spiritual breakthroughs, the things that have happened to me, transformation and so on, have happened out in these smaller settings. For me, it's mostly happened actually in the pastorate setting, where one's been able to actually open up. But it's also happened in the home groups. Now, the third picture is the whole one of battle. And now, I was kind of toying with the idea to get into this. But there is lots of places in the Bible where it is clear that there is a war on and that we're in a battle. And it's the reason, I think, that the things like the Lord of the Rings actually echo so well. You know, on the third day, Gandalf will come from the west. There's something, isn't there? No? Oh, man. I thought that was just brilliant. Oh, yes! The forces of good. It's a powerful image. I think it's a powerful image. But the key to remember is that our battle is not against fellow humans who look like orcs. Or we think they look like orcs. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what are those? What are these powers and forces? And well, Jack was talking a bit about that this morning, isn't it? It's kind of things like, it's the isms. You know, when they were fighting in the Promised Land, they had the ites. Now we've got the isms. They had the Jebusites and the Abusites and the Abusites and the Jebusites. And we've got consumerism, hedonism, materialism, racism, sexism, sectarianism. Aren't they? Aren't these? This is what we're fighting, isn't it? And this is a battle, isn't it? Don't you feel like sometimes when you're out there you're engaged in a battle? No? Man, we're in a different war. I think it's a very real battle. Because what happens in a battle is you get hurt, you get wounded. Because these boys have got weapons, haven't they? You get fear, rejection, isolation, depression, loneliness, shame, guilt. Isn't that the stuff we end up with? That's what happens when you're in a battle. It's a very real battle. It's funny, I wasn't sure, I was thinking, Lord, do I talk about this? And you know, on our prayer night, here we're holding church on the prayer night, and what does this one lady get? She says, right, what I want you to do is stand, we're an army, we're in a battle, I want you to stand with shields like this, with spears like this, and she had us all lined up in rows. Man, if that wasn't a visual picture of the fact that we are in a battle, I don't know what is. Do you know why the Roman armies were so effective? Well, if you do, you're not coming clean. Okay, let me tell you. You do? No, we're still not coming clean. Okay. The reason these guys were real effective as a battle unit was because what they used to do was they would lock shields. So they'd lock shields so they all clicked like this. And then they'd lock shields. The guy behind would stick the one on top. So they'd lock all the way down the top. They'd have another guy, the second guy would lock his down the side. So it formed an absolutely impenetrable piece. Steel. Thing. Bob. And then they shoved the spears out through it. It was an incredibly effective, and no military force at the time could find a way of busting up these units. That was why the Roman army was so effective. Doesn't that say something to us? About how we need to be together, shielding one another. And these guys were dressed with armor this side, no armor this side. Because the guy behind you protects your back. Interesting, isn't it? No, only to me. I think it's very important. See, when we get like that, if we can work like that, you know, the shield of faith that puts out one or two darts of the enemy, three or four of them, oh, and the sword of the Spirit and the power of prayer and love. See, fellowship is key to the battle and key to tending the wounds that come from the battle. The final picture is the vine. And there's this beautiful passage in John 15 which really unpacks it. You see, God has made you for fruitfulness. He's made you to be fruitful. And He loves you. And He wants you to bear fruit. The branches need to be grafted into the vine. They can't be fruitful lying around on their own. And this is Jesus' great picture of mission. And that fruitfulness flows from being in Him. From love and obedience and from unity, from being together. So the place where we bring people into and help people graft in is in this place. So fellowship is key to mission. The world is hungering for community. I don't have to convince you of that, do I? You know, whenever you get to a sort of serious level in talking to somebody else, the depth to which actually, it doesn't matter how successful people are. Guys like Robbie Williams, you watch him, and he says, he's very open. He goes, I'm all alone. He's so lonely. Even at the top, whether you're at the top or the bottom, there's a hunger for community. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We cannot model community if we're not in one. And those are the four pictures that I think build a sense of the kind of community that God wants us to be in. A couple of things as I finish. Well, that's pretty much finished. But somebody was sharing with me a picture, and the picture was that he was sort of sitting up here in the top of the church, and he was looking around, and there were a number of people running around looking kind of confused. And the Lord had come and taken his folks back, and there were a number of people who'd been left behind. And I think, which is kind of a difficult picture in many ways, but the sense was that there were some of us who, were either hadn't quite, maybe you hadn't given your life to the Lord, maybe you hadn't connected in with Him, or else that sense in which the worldliness was kind of pressing in and stealing some stuff away. And so what I'd like us to do is just to, and I'd like us to kneel as well. So this is two kneelings in an evening. But hey, and all we got to offer you is concrete. But one thing I've discovered recently is actually how we posture, how we stand before God, actually makes a difference, because we're saying something with how we how we sit. So if you can, I'd love for us to kneel, and I'd love for us to bow our heads and put your eyes shut. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray, Father, I cannot bear the idea that there is anybody here who hasn't had the opportunity to feel completely connected to You. And Holy Spirit, if tonight is the night that people, that somebody maybe either for the first time wants to connect with You, or for somebody who feels that they know they ought to be with You, but somehow things have just slipped away, then what I'm going to ask you to do in a second is just raise your hand. Now, everybody's got their eyes down and they're looking down, so they're not going to see you. And I know whenever I've had to make these decisions, sometimes it feels, oh my goodness, everybody's going to be looking at me. And that feels hard. But it's just a way of indicating to God that you want to be connected in with Him. And the picture that God gives us when we return back towards Him is His arms are open wide, He's gathering His robe, and He's running towards us. It's a thing of joy in His heart. So would you do me a favor now, if you feel that somehow you connect Him with that, would you just wave a hand at me? Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Okay, so for those of you who are waving your hands, what we want to do, what I want us to do, is to pray a prayer of committal. And I'd just love us all just to pray it together. And it's just a sorry thank you, please. Father, I'm sorry for the things that we have done, that I have done wrong. The idea, guys, is that you repeat it after me. Let's try again. Father, I'm sorry for the things that I have done wrong. And Father, I want to turn away from those things that have been wrong in my life. And let's just bring them before the Lord now.